We're going to look at Scripture together, and as has been made very, very clear, we are thinking of the parable of the sower this morning. Next Sunday we have Anna preaching, and the following Sunday we have a visitor from, she worships at Trinity Baptist Church in Croydon, but she is going to be coming and speaking, and it's the first time that she's been to Woodside, so I hope you'll have a really lovely time with her. She's very much looking forward to coming and sharing with us here. Let's look at the scripture together. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, those verses that are marked up on the screen there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, he or she who has ears, let them hear. And then verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man or woman who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the person who hears the word and understands it. They produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Amen. Extremely well-known words from one of Jesus' most well-known parables. That sketch that my three helpers did, that sketch is, oh my goodness, I did that when I was in my 20s. And I was trying to hunt around for it. I couldn't find it. So I thought, I can rewrite this because it's really quite simple. So I sort of went through the story and remembered how it used to go because that sketch is at least 25 years old. Just trying to tot up when I would have done it. Let's say 25. Yeah, okay. Closer to 30, let's leave it there, shall we? Thank you, Neil. But yeah, it's one of those lovely stories that I just remember. I was with my parents yesterday down in Brighton, and I said to them, you never guess what I'm doing tomorrow. I'm going to do the parable of the sower sketch. And my mum said, I remember that. There we go. Parables, this particular series, Kingdom Stories, the idea here is I've chosen particular parables where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like. So there are a number of parables where Jesus is using that story to say, this is what my kingdom's like. And so it's kingdom stories. It's parables that teach us something, tell us something about the nature of the kingdom. And it's so interesting that Jesus doesn't give everybody a list of all the things about his kingdom. He gives stories. And he lets the people who are hearing those stories understand the nature of his kingdom through the stories. In fact, this is one of the few parables where we do actually get an explanation of what each part of it means. Mostly we are left to think it through for ourselves. What is the parable saying? So, they teach us something about the nature of the kingdom of God. Let's just for a moment to have a think about the characteristics of the sower. So the sower, what were the characteristics of him or her? Well, it was probably going to be him, to be honest. The characteristics of that, the sower, patient. Any one of you who are gardeners will know there's absolutely no point in being impatient about what you're growing. There is no point to that. I'm going to pick on our well-known resident gardener at the back there who doesn't want to be described as a gardener, but Jean, it takes a long while for stuff to grow, doesn't it? It does, absolutely. So my father-in-law, Jim, I'm sorry, Jean, she'll tell me off later. My father-in-law, Jim, he's got green fingers. And he planted something, and it said, you know, I've got to be honest, when I plant anything, if nothing's happened in there for a couple of months, I think, well, that's that, it's going out. And Jim, I think it might have been an avocado seed, and he planted it, and nothing had happened. And then he took it out when we were visiting a couple of years later, and he took it out and he said, two year I've been waiting. And it had finally sprouted. I would have given up on it. It had been in the bin and it would have gone. But no, Jim knew to wait. Gardeners have to learn patience. Also, now obviously we're thinking about what the sower, what it means in this story. So in this story, this sower is not simply sowing seed, he's sowing the word of God. So in this sense, the sower has to be persuasive. In other words, it's not as though he can dictate and say, you will believe. You will do as the king of this mighty kingdom tells you, the kingdom of God. The truth cannot be forced. The truth is received. The truth is something that you choose to believe. And so in this sense, this spiritual sower, as he casts out the seed, it is people's choice whether to accept it or not. Also, the sower is confident. The sower is confident in the sense that he has hope and even faith that some of the seed he is casting out will grow. But I think he's also a realist, and he knows that some of this seed won't grow. Or it'll grow in some of the ways that we looked at in that story. It'll grow quick, but actually won't last. It won't produce the fruit that the sower is hoping that it will produce. What about the characteristics of the seed? The seed, of course, is vulnerable. It's fragile. And if we look at it in the context of the spiritual seed, we live in a world of hard-nosed capitalism or hard-nosed realities of world events. We live in a world of ruthless power and egos. And in all of that, the spiritual seed of God's word can seem so fragile, so vulnerable. John Paul Getty, the US industrialist and philanthropist, said, "The meek shall inherit the earth, but not its mineral rights." because the likelihood is they'll be bought up by the rich. And there's some truth in that actually if you're too idealistic or don't fight your corner in our world, you tend to lose out. How can the Word of God, how can this tiny seed be effective in a world that is so hard-nosed and ruthless as our world? Well, I would say that is because the seed is not only fragile and vulnerable, it's also tough. But it's tough in another sense, because actually the seed, and here we're thinking of the seed as an actual seed, the seed is designed to die. Yes, it looks like it's being destroyed, but actually the seed is designed to break down. Remember where Jesus says elsewhere, unless the Son of Man is prepared to die as a seed dies in the ground, then the new growth cannot happen. And in the same way, as Jesus is saying there, unless the seed dies, it can't fulfill its function. You know, dictators down through history have always underestimated the endurability of ideas such as hope, faith, and freedom. They've always thought if we just knock them into shape, if we beat them into submission, we'll destroy those weak ideas. But as somebody said, hope floats. It comes to the surface. It can't be beaten down half as easily as the dictators of our world would like to believe. I read a story earlier this week about, I listened to quite a few World War II podcasts. In fact, I listened to so many of them, my kids bought me a set of headphones. Because what I was doing was, I was wandering around with one of the little ones that you can stick on the table and listen to. And they were getting sick of listening to World War II. Sort of. So they said, Dad, have a pair of those big headphones and you can wander around and listen to those things to your heart's content. And the rest of us can listen to other things. So, I was listening to various World War II podcasts over the last, I've done it for a few months now. But I discovered that after World War II, the people of Japan had been brutalized by their own leaders who had led them into a terrible war. By the end of the war, I think it was something like 88 or 92%, one of the two, of their whole GDP, all they produced, was spent on the war. People were starving. People had no food. They could hardly keep body and soul together. They'd been brutalized by their own leaders. But of course, they'd also been brutalized by the Western military allies. And so the combination of the two, this caused Japanese society to be damaged incredibly powerfully by the end of the war. But one of the things that allowed was that at the end of the war, Japanese society, as it was rebuilt gradually, with Western help and Japanese people themselves rebuilding their society, Japanese society then began to open up more to Western culture and Western faith. And so there was a growth in those post-Second World War years, a growth in the Christian church in Japan. And this had some interesting and unexpected consequences. As the church developed in Japan, many Japanese children were exposed to Christian teaching through Sunday schools. And Buddhism, which is one of the strongest religions historically in Japan, started to learn some things from the Christian church. And so Buddhist temples started to do some things differently. One of the most interesting things I found out was that they started chorus singing, including this one. Buddha loves me, this I know. I thought to myself, what an interesting thing. It's a response to the Christian church and that specific song that many of us will have sung as children. They also started introducing youth groups, parent toddler groups, and other childcare provision, which they hadn't really had in the same way pre-Second World War. And all of this was largely a response to the ministry of the Christian church. How interesting that new developments sometimes can come out of really difficult times. The gospel can have an impact. It can seem weak. It can seem as though, how can it cope? How can it thrive? But the seed of the word of God is tough. And it may seem to die, but it's designed to look as though it may have died, but springs forth into new life. Because that's what God's about. He's about resurrection. It's also unpredictable. At least it's unpredictable by us. Sometimes we think what we think will have a powerful impact for the kingdom of God has very little apparent effect. Conversely, sometimes what we see as weak and ineffective can achieve so much more than we ever imagined. The seed, that is, in this sense, God's word and God's truth, it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. It has been entrusted to us by God. That's the characteristics of the seed that I wanted to look at. What about the characteristics of the soil? Well, this is interesting because we often focus on the sower. The beginning of the parable says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And so it tends to focus on the sower and the seed. But actually, in this parable, the only variable is the types of soil. That's the only thing that causes some of the seed to grow and others of the seed not to grow. It's the types of soil that make a difference. And so for a moment or two, I want to just have a little bit of a think about these types of soil. We have the path there. And the path is soil that's been beaten down or trodden down by many feet. So the seed sits on the surface. It can't get into the soil because all those feet have trodden down that soil so that it becomes, you know, until it rains, it becomes almost like concrete. The seed can't get into the soil. It can't take root. And therefore, when the birds come, they are able to pick it off. And as we heard, peck it up and eat it. There's a picture. Now, ignore the stones on it. I'm wanting to look at the soil. The soil there has been packed down. Many feet have trodden it down. And I think for me, as I was trying to think of a way of defining this type of soil and how it relates to a human life, it's life with a hard surface. It's life where the person has been trodden down, beaten down by difficult circumstances. It's a life that's become so hardened by life that the person has lost all sense of the sacred. They're simply living in the moment. And this, you know, this loss of the sacred, this secularism that we can call it, it can be caused by all sorts of things. It can be caused by life just coming at you, and there are so many challenges, you lose the ability to keep hope. You lose the ability to believe that good things can come. It can be caused by trauma. It can be caused by such an awful experience or set of experiences in your life that actually you become hardened because it's the only way you can survive. It can be caused by lack of hope. And so many other things can cause the person to develop a hard surface. So the seed of God's word doesn't penetrate, it sits on the surface, where it can easily be pecked up and taken away. Now worship, when it's done well, and I'll talk about what I mean by when it's done well in a minute, but worship can break up the soil. There's a danger with that, that what you can do is it can be a... It can be a way of hiding from the soil being broken up. So worship has to be done well. And that's where Jesus, remember when he was sat at the with the Samaritan woman by the well, and he said, he used that phrase, worship in spirit and in truth. And it's possible for some of us actually to almost, we can hide in worship if we're not careful. We can hide ourselves away, and actually, Jesus is saying true worship isn't holding on to our man-made plans and hopes and traditions. In other words, shall I worship on this mountain in Jerusalem? Or shall I worship on this Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worshipped? Jesus is saying that is not the heart of worship. True worship, worship in spirit and in truth, is when we no longer divide over those man-made preferences, but actually are open to the Spirit of God showing us truth. When it's done well, it can break open the soil and enable us to move on from being a hard surface to being broken up so the Spirit can, so it allows the seed of God's word to go into our lives, into that broken up soil. And it stops us therefore becoming brittle and hard, which it enables us to break out of that, so that we don't lose the joy of God's surprises in our lives. There are some people you meet in life and you think, you know, they're so sophisticated and so, for want of a better word, cynical, that actually life has no more surprises for them. Because the hard surface of their life is so unable to be broken through. They can't experience God's surprises. They can't experience unexpected kindness. They just find themselves so hard and resistant to the grace that God wants to show them. Another type of soil, the rocky places. Now, when I was thinking about the rocky places, I read this not as ground that is covered with stones. I think it's like shallow soil on the top, and then underneath that there is solid rock. So a small amount of soil on the surface and then rock underneath. So I've adapted the picture there. I think that's what it's like. So a bit of soil on the top, solid rock underneath. And you can see the wheat at the front there, or the crop at the front has gone black and it's wilting over. So because it's on solid rock, it is being scorched. And I think if I was going to define this type of soil, it would be life without spiritual depth. Life without spiritual depth. I think this could be understood as living a Christian life, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. As long as it doesn't cause me any inconvenience. I read this story many years ago. And it's like a modern day parable in a sense, which you'll understand when we get later on in the story. But once there was a man who passionately wanted to live a life of love and service. He saw people love each other. He saw that love made strenuous demands on those who loved. He saw that love requires sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that sometimes love produces arguments, jealousy and sorrow. And he decided that love cost too much. So he decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw people strive for success. He saw them striving for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed people fail, and he saw weak, undeserving people succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and into greed, and he's decided that wasn't worthy of him either. So he decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw people give money to the poor. He saw them working to support and help the poor. He saw that the more they served, it was as though the need grew greater. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on those who were trying to help them. He decided that serving was not good enough, was not worthy of him either. When he died, he came before God and he presented his life to God, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled by all these unworthy things. The man was clean and untouched by the unworthiness and filth of his world. And he presented himself to God proudly, saying, "Lord, here is my life." And God said, "Life? What life?" God doesn't want us to insulate ourselves from the pain and suffering of the world. He wants us to be prepared to get our hands dirty. He doesn't want us to live life without spiritual depth. He wants us to throw ourselves in. Yes, on sometimes we will be hurt by that. Sometimes we'll find that we have been misunderstood. We have been hurt by the fact that we've put ourselves out there. But is that not what it means to follow Jesus in his footsteps? The next type of soil, thorns. This soil, the soil with the thorns, is actually rich soil. It's full of nutrients. It's good soil. But it's contaminated. In our back garden, we have convolvulus, otherwise known as bindweed. And any of you who are looking after a garden, you'll know the horror of bindweed. It gets everywhere. We've got a lovely, Sandra planted a blackberry bush, and it is bearing. She was so sensible. She went for one without thorns. I didn't even know you could get blackberry bushes without thorns. So I go out there and I pick them, and I take my granddaughter, Alara. So she and I will go up and we'll pick the blackberries without having to worry that we're going to get our fingers cut or whatever. But, now I tell that story for a reason. Oh yes, bindweed. The bindweed is climbing up around the blackberries. Now the blackberry bush is fighting back. It is still bearing, but the flipping stuff drives me mad. It's horrible stuff. So this was soil here, the soil with the thorns. It's contaminated. It's throughout it, it's got the seeds of the weeds and the thorns in there. And they're causing trouble. So this is a picture of someone who's got wonderful, promising gifts. The soil of their life is rich. It's got loads of potential. But the potential is compromised, it's contaminated by focusing on the cheap things, on the cheap, pointless trivia. And I don't want to sound like an old curmudgeon, but I have to say our world can provide plenty of cheap trivia. And I've had to learn, actually, if I don't want to be a curmudgeon, I have to keep my mouth shut sometimes. Because it'd be very easy for me to be, oh, not this old rubbish, come on again. What, another program about people wearing very few clothes on a beach, trying to get off with each other? You know, I just, you know, but you have, so it's important not to be, as I say, curmudgeonly. But on the other hand, it's also important to make good choices. To choose the things that you want to fill your head with. And to try and, even if you're not going to be preachy to other people, which I do really think isn't, you know, preaching at people is not good. But you also have to choose the things that you're going to fill your head with. The passage there refers to the worries of this life. Perhaps the word worries, it would be better expressed as perhaps the distractions or the preoccupations. And it talks also about that wonderful phrase, the deceitfulness of wealth. That, you know, we can be deceived by the fact that if I only had more, my life would be so much happier. And it's a lie. It doesn't, that's not to say that living in poverty is great, it's not at all. But having more and more stuff does not equal more and more happiness. Because you can become embroiled in getting more and more as the aim of your life. Regarding worries, I found this lovely church sign from a church in the United States about worry. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Which I think is a marvelous thing. Just think about it for a moment. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. I just love the idea that somebody put that up. You know, they'll have had to work quite hard to get all those letters on the what's it there. And then somebody else in the church is saying, yeah, I think you've probably got two meanings there and you probably want to redo that. So there we go. But it's a life, this life, the thorns there, it's a life of wasted potential. So much possibility, but lost within the minutiae and the trivia of unimportant things. Wasting potential. The final one, of course, is the good soil. The good soil, soil that's going to be really productive, needs to be ploughed. It has to be broken up. And the experience of being broken up, if we're going to, once again, it's a jump between the real soil and spiritual soil. But if the spiritual soil is going to be broken up, that's going to be inconvenient. It's not going to be pleasant necessarily. The stuff that we've got used to and the way we like things, that will have to change because the soil needs to be broken up. The cracking open of hard clumps of earth, that's the only way that growth can happen. Because it's the only way for the seed to get down into the soil. So perhaps if we think of the spiritual soil, if a life is broken up, that's not necessarily going to be an easy and comfortable thing, but perhaps it signifies openness. As the soil of our life is broken up, we become more open. We become more humble. We can become ready to be challenged and changed rather than being resolute. Nope, I've heard of change and I don't like it. I'm not having it. We become open to the possibility of God doing a new thing in our lives. That's good soil. A second century bishop of Lyon, and he was a theologian, his name was Irenaeus. The bishop of Lyon, he says, The glory of God is a human being fully alive. And to be alive consists in beholding God. Let me say it again. The glory of God is a human being fully alive, fully open to all God wants to do in them. And to be alive consists in beholding God. That's a life of fulfilled promise. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have promised that if we will respond, you will plow up the land. You will do new things that won't necessarily be comfortable or convenient, but you want to do a new thing in us for your seed to plant itself deep in our lives and bear amazing fruit. I just pray that for each one of us, Lord, we'll be open to being good soil in which you can plant your seed and bear your fruit. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.